Thank you, Brother Ziegler. Good evening. I'm glad to see you tonight. It's my first time to Shoals. I wasn't passing through this area on accident. I found out you had to kind of be here on purpose, so I finally got here, and I'm thankful. My father told me this afternoon, he said, now, if you're talking to somebody and you don't know their name, just say Albright or Montgomery, and you'll probably be okay. So I don't know who you are, but maybe eventually we'll get some of those names figured out. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you, and I look forward to getting better acquainted with you along the way. Isn't God good to us? Amen. And don't you just love Wednesday night prayer meeting, too? Well, I do. It's a wonderful time in the week, and I thank God that you're here, and I trust you'll be back, too. Hope you brought your Bible with you tonight. I'm going to be reading in the book of Genesis. If you want to get that handy, I'll be there in just a little bit. A few days ago, I visited a dear lady from our church who was having some pretty serious physical problems, and she was in intensive care. As I stood in her room and spent a little time with her, you could tell things were serious, as anybody in that room normally would have to be somewhat serious. A series of tubes and wires connected to her body, and just above the bed, that monitor that is giving the indications of what's going on internally. Blood pressure, oxygen levels, heart rate, and some other numbers that I don't know anything about. But just every now and then, the family with a nervous look would kind of glance up at that little screen to find out what they could not see visibly, but what those signals would be, what was going on internally. She went to be with the Lord sometime after that, and we miss a dear saint of God in our church. But I've thought different times, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had an opportunity to kind of do a little bit of a spiritual checkup, to where we could hook up a series of wires to the inner world of our lives and just kind of put it on a screen and get a little bit of an idea where we really are. You know, we can kind of put on a pretty good front, can't we? We can look pretty happy, pretty well put together, but many of us know that down inside, it can be falling apart behind a smile. And what has happened to me sometimes, some things have surprised me, and maybe for you too, people that you thought were so solid, friends that you thought would never be shaken. Sometimes it's come to realize that things were not really as what they would appear on the outside. Tonight, suppose that somewhere up here there's a screen, and with God's help, maybe he could help you and I to see where we are tonight and where we've been. He knows the levels in our lives. He knows the temperature that we have. He knows the fervency we have. He knows the danger levels in our life. If there's some toxins in our systems, if maybe there's some bitterness or there's something that's killing us, maybe there's something running wild like a virus or some type of infection that could do us harm, God may have a great way in this revival of making that possible for us to identify that and do something about that. I've come with no other reason tonight and this week but to obey the Lord as best I understand. And so I invite you throughout this week that God would help us to see, Lord, where am I and where do you want me to be? Help me to follow you and to do whatever you're calling me to do. One of the great things God's Word does for us, it gives us a little bit of a view into some people's lives that God, in a sense, hooked up and put on the screen. You look at some people's lives and you see, wow, I can see the ups and the downs of their lives. Maybe if we had that same experience, we could see some of that. Do you remember the day in your life where your life was headed down the wrong way? You were spiraling out of control, perhaps. Or maybe you were just one of those people that weren't so bad, but yet, you know, you weren't really good enough to be admitted into heaven. And you know you needed to be saved. And you look on the screen and you see that moment where you went from a downhill trend to an uphill trend. God lifted you out of sin and put you on the rock. Isn't that a wonderful memory to think of? Maybe it was at a camp meeting or a revival or sometime where God saved you. That was a great moment, wasn't it? But there are times that there's a little leveling off after that, isn't there? There's some times that because of just the ebb and flow of life, we lose some of that zeal and intensity. Looking back over your past, remember some of those ups and downs. Maybe there was a moment in your life where you just, you'd like to forget about it, but you weren't doing so well, and you were just kind of moving downhill. You weren't really going God's way the way you should have. And maybe God used a great event to turn you around, and thank God for that. But some of us, we'd have to admit, if God really helped us to get honest, there have been some points in our life where it's just a flat line. We're not doing too bad. We're not doing too good. We're just there. God doesn't want us to settle for that, does he? And I fear there's a lot of people who, you know, they keep their nose pretty clean, so to speak, but yet, you know, they don't have much joy. They don't really find themselves fulfilled in Christ, and they've just settled into this flatline living. There's a man in the Bible that God hooked up, in a sense, to that screen, and we can see his life. And when God paints the portrait of a person, he paints it warts and all. He allows us to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm talking about Jacob tonight. Some of you will remember the story of Jacob very well. Jacob had a lot going for him to begin with. He was born into a family of promise. He was part of what God promised to do to bless the world through his family. But even from the moment of birth, Jacob was showing signs of problems. Do you remember that? He was a twin. And even from birth, he was grasping at his brother's heel. He wanted to get the upper hand on his brother Esau. Esau beat him by a little bit. He was born just a few moments before him. Jacob, from that moment on, it seemed, was always trying to get the edge on his brother. You remember how Jacob's life began to take some dark and unfortunate turns. Jacob wanted that birthright, didn't he? He wanted what was coming to the firstborn. And in a moment of weakness, when Esau could do no good in the field hunting, Jacob had a scheme, must have already been cooking on his mind, wasn't it? Because when his brother came famished and said, "I'm about to die, give me some of your soup," Jacob said, "I will make a deal for you, my brother. How about your birthright?" "What? My birthright?" And Esau says, "If I'm going to die, what good's the birthright anyway? So, sure, I'll exchange that." And Jacob goes away smelling like a rose. Jacob wasn't just satisfied with the birthright. He also wanted the blessing. You remember, as the patriarchs would come near to the point of death, they would bless their children, and their firstborn was the one who would receive that special blessing. Very significant, spiritually speaking, and materially speaking, for that matter. Jacob wanted that too. You remember how he cunningly, very deceitfully, got his dad to put the blessing on him when his dad was not able to really see who he was blessing? I don't know about you, but you look at that screen and Jacob, he is going downhill fast. I look at this boy and I say, "Problem child. We are not looking good here." When Esau finds out what has happened, Esau was boiling mad at his brother. Do you remember that? Oh, he was ready to kill him. Esau was angry, and understandably so. Whenever I've been swindled, I don't feel too happy either. Jacob knew what was best for him, and he hightailed it out of there. If you like to look at categories, you look at the categories of Jacob's life. The first category I would call the reckless years. Jacob was just reckless. He was reckless with the truth. He was reckless with his choices. He was reckless with the consequences. Didn't care. It's all about me. He's serving me. And because we live recklessly, we've got to run, don't we? The first years of his life were reckless years, and then what we call the running years of his life. Jacob was running from the past. He was running from his brother. He was running from the consequences of his choices. What a great God we serve, that even while we run, God still runs too. You remember when Jacob lied down that night, having run all day from his brother? God appeared to him in that night. He had a dream about an angel. God was saying, in a sense, Jacob, you can run, but you can't hide. I want to be your God. I don't want to just be the God of your father. I want to be your God. I just paused long enough to tell you tonight, folks, I'm here tonight because there's a God that in my running years was willing to run to. He was willing to chase a rebellious teenage heart. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't give up so easily. Those years of running turned into years of reaping. It wasn't long until Jacob got a taste of his own medicine. You remember that story where he settles down, decides he wants to marry someone? He goes to Laban, takes his pick of the crop, wants Rachel. And before you know it, Jacob ends up with two wives for the price of two. He had to work for both of them. One he wasn't so serious about. But he got his medicine, didn't he? Life has a way of doing that to us, doesn't it? Sometimes we look back and say, the only person I have to blame for this is myself. But even in the reaping years, we have a God who is still on our trail. And I look at those reaping years of Jacob and I say, thank God for a merciful God that doesn't give up. Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight. I don't know, but maybe in your life you look back over the history of your life and you say, I am reaping the choices of my youth. I'm reaping some choices way back years ago that are haunting me to this day. The good news is God doesn't want you to live at that spot. He wants to lead you to the rebuilding years. The years that Jacob enjoyed God building his character anew, helping him to find himself in God. God wants to do that for us. Genesis chapter 32, you don't have to turn there, but just to give you an idea, Jacob's long-standing grievance with his brother Esau was coming to a head. Word came to Jacob, Jacob, Esau's coming. By the way, he's bringing 400 men with him. I think that would get my attention. How about you? And Jacob kind of craftily thinks, okay, how am I going to head this off? And so he tries to buy him off by giving him gifts and all of that. You remember the story. The night before he was to meet his brother Esau, having to face that thing in his past, Jacob wrestles with God, and God does an amazing work in Jacob that night. And in the next few verses, you see that peace is made between Jacob and Esau. Chapter 33, you see that Jacob and his family, by this time, he's grown to be a quite wealthy man. He's got flocks and herds, he's got servants, he has children. He's doing quite well. The funny thing is, back when Jacob was running for his life, and that night when he had run all day from his brother for the first day, when he kneels down that night and he takes that stone that had been his pillow, he says to God, God, if you will preserve my life from my brother, if you will keep me so that my brother doesn't kill me, this rock will be my Bethel. This will be the place where I meet God. And God, I promise you, I will give you my tithe. I will make you my God, the Lord of my life. The interesting thing is that when Jacob and Esau find peace, for some reason, Jacob forgot that promise that he made to God. Chapter 33 of Genesis, you see Jacob doing something kind of disturbing. In that chapter, he moves into an area that people live that are not at all honoring to God. They do not serve the true and living God. They serve idols. They live in their pagan ways. They're immoral, ungodly. And you'll read in Genesis 33 that Jacob builds a house in this place near Succoth. The place is also called Shechem or Shechem. And you see what is happening. Jacob has settled down into a neighborhood where the people don't honor God, and he's okay with that. Genesis 34 is the next chapter, and what you see are consequences of living in that neighborhood. Before you read the full chapter, before you finish reading the whole chapter, there's murder, there's rape, there's all kinds of evil going on in the family, and you look at this family and you say, is this the family of promise? Is this the family God intends to bless the world with? They're out of control. Jacob has long forgotten the promise that he made to God. God, I will make you my God if you'll protect my life. This place, Bethel, I'll honor you here. This is the house of God. I will worship here. You look at that screen and you see Jacob's life, and ever so slowly, but ever so surely, he's losing ground. He's losing territory. He's getting farther and farther from God's ideal for his life and deeper into the society around him. Is there any chance for a person who's living down here when God's will is for them to live up here? Revivals are a wonderful time for us to come face to face with the fact, where am I on the grand scheme of things? Where am I according to God's will for my life? It's interesting that the turnaround in Jacob's life did not start with Jacob. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 35, you'll see where this turnaround begins. Genesis 35, verse 1, and God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, live there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. I would call this God's altar call to Jacob. I suppose most of you have been in church for a while. You understand what an altar call is. I've been to a lot of churches and services where an altar call has been made. And I think it's a wonderful thing. We need to be brought face to face with our need, don't we? The tendency of human nature is to say, I'll get to that. I'll get to that later. When I get home. But you need to thank God for a pastor and for anybody in your life who calls you to deal with it here and now. Is there any magic in this bench? No. But there is power and coming face to face and knowing that, God, I am obeying you now. Today is the day. That's what we need, isn't it? We don't need any more excuses. We don't need any more procrastination. We don't need any more conviction than we already have. We don't need any more convenient time than we already have. We need God to meet us at the altar. What is the altar call that God is giving us? Simply this. God's altar call means God is calling me. God is calling you. Just like God called Jacob, He's calling us to a fresh encounter with Him. Or you could say it like this. God is calling us to reestablish contact with Him. You look at that graph of Jacob's life again. How long had it been from the point where God spoke to him till today? How long had it been since he had known the clear voice of God. How long had it been since he had had contact with God? I've been to a lot of services where an altar call has been given, some of them rather peculiar, some of them more effective than others. But the altar calls that get to my heart are those ones that God burrows all the way through all of the layers of my heart and says, I am talking to you. Thank God for His faithful Holy Spirit that calls us to reestablishing contact with Him. You ever go through your old high school yearbook, grade school yearbook, college yearbook? And there's a buddy, there's a friend, and you think, man, we were so close back then. Whatever happened to us? Yeah, we said we would never forget about each other. Just read the back of your yearbook and find out some of those things weren't said in your yearbook too. I'll never forget about you. I'll love you always, or whatever it was. And now, who knows? Some of them, we don't even know where they live. What happened? We lost contact with them. We haven't been talking to them lately. Any relationship that is going to survive has got to have regular communication. Regular contact. Now, if I was God in this case, I don't know what I would have done. But I'll tell you what I'm tempted to do. I'm tempted to do, if I'm God, and I'm very glad I'm not. But I would have probably said something like this: Jacob, what do you think you're doing? And I'd have gone down the list. Look at all that you've done. Don't you know I've got bigger plans for you than this? Come on, Jacob. Get your act together. You're mean. But if I had big plans and my plans were not coming to pass, I would be frustrated. And I would want some action. But I'm so thankful that the God of the Bible calls us to Himself, and He doesn't use a club to beat us into subjection and say, "You come here! You listen to me! I want you to straighten up and fly right." But God, in His faithfulness, kindly, yet firmly, calls Jacob. It's amazing when things are going well, God is little more than a passing thought. It's amazing when the flocks and the herds are increasing, when you're building houses and when you got a raise and when you haven't been on unemployment since you don't know when, and all of the things that you looked for in life are happening. It's not hard to forget about God. But when your back is to the wall, when someone is breathing down your throat, when someone wants your life, you can start to make promises to God, can't you? And you can start to make deals with God and say, "Oh God, please save my daughter. Please save my son. God, if you will heal them, if that test will come back clear, I will praise you. I will live for you. I will serve you. If you'll get us out of this mess, Lord, I promise you I'll never get in it again." But when those crises pass, isn't it amazing how easily we slip into this very cool, God-forgotten mode of living? And it's in those moments that God taps us on the shoulder like God did to Jacob and said, "Jacob, Jacob, go back to Bethel. Go back to the place where you made the deal with me. Go back to where you made your promise with me. I want you to build the altar there again." As I began reading in the Scriptures at the beginning of this year, I felt God talking to me about how I read the Bible. So many times I can read the Bible as a textbook. I'm looking for things to preach about. I can look at it as a history book too, because I want to learn how did God do this or how did God do that. But I sensed God saying, son, I want you to look at this book through my eyes. Don't read it like a textbook. Don't read it like a history book. But in a sense, read it like my diary. You ever read somebody's diary? Kind of revealing, isn't it? You're not supposed to do that. But shame on you. As I begin to read like that, I begin to capture an image of God that was so compelling and so warm and drawing. For example, as I read Genesis chapter 1, I didn't just read a history about how God created the heavens and the earth. I begin to see something of the heart of God where God is saying, come here, I want to tell you what I did. Just like you guys like to do at the end of the day, you like to get your wife, and you say, hey, see that? See that? I did that. Or some of you ladies like to do, you say, well, are you going to tell me how the muffins were or not? Well, did you like the meal or not? What is it? It's part of our own creation, isn't it? Just like some of you little ones like to make sure that dad or mom's watching you when you jump that bike off of that little ramp that you built. Or some of you just really want somebody to see you when you're up to bat or when you're pitching that ball into that basket. I saw God saying, I want you to see what I did. Oh, look at all that I made. And then I see Him drawing His best creation when He creates man and woman. And I see Him coming in the cool of the day. And I see His heart coming through in His love. I hear a tear in His voice as I hear Him say in Genesis chapter 3, Adam, where are you? And as I read through the books of the Bible, I don't just see an angry God. I see a God who says, it's gone wrong. Let's get it right. And from Genesis to Revelation, He's building a bridge of salvation to bring back to Himself His wonderful creation. And I thank God for His love pouring through His Word. And so I come to Genesis 35, and I see God saying to Jacob, Jacob, I want you to know, I was there, and I'm right here. I want to talk to you again. Today, I want to reestablish contact with you. Oh, what a wonderful God we have, that He doesn't give up on us and wash His hands and say, you're done, you're finished. But He says, Jacob, come back to the altar. Come back. I really want to visit you. I want to be with you. I want you to get it right again. And tonight, God knows right where you are. And no club is in His hand tonight. But there's mercy in His voice when He says, I want to reestablish contact with you. It's been a long time. I really want to get it right with you again. God initiates that. I may be talking to somebody tonight that the devil has told you, well, go ahead and beg and plead. God's not going to listen. Let me tell you, if you have the slightest bit of interest towards the things of God, that's proof positive that the Holy Spirit is working, because He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It is God making our hearts draw towards those wonderful things. Some time ago, God taught me a valuable lesson about His heart. Our oldest son, who's 12, when he was a little younger, he and I were home by ourselves one particular evening. I don't remember what the promise was, but somehow, the course of the evening, I told him that we would go get some ice cream. You got to understand, we live in the city, and a few blocks from our house is a United Dairy Farmers that sells good ice cream. I don't know what I was thinking that night, but that night I thought to myself, I could use a little exercise. Buddy, you can ride your bike and I'll just jog alongside you. I hadn't been jogging. I was out of shape. and I was not prepared. And so I start off at a nice little trot with him, and he's fine, and I'm not, and I'm wearing out. And finally, my jog goes to a walk, and he keeps riding. I said, "Cale, that's far enough." And he kept pedaling his bicycle down the sidewalk. I thought, well, maybe he didn't hear me. So I start to jog again. But I'm getting winded. And the distance between he and I is growing. And all of a sudden, panic began to settle over my heart. I began to think, there have been child abductions in this area. If some sleazy, dirty, rotten man comes and grabs him, I can't get to him fast enough. And I got scared. What made it worse was, if you keep going on this sidewalk, eventually you're going to come to a four-lane road. Traffic moves pretty quickly across that road. You got to cross that road to get to UDF. And then I thought, what if he doesn't stop at the crosswalk? What if he just pedals on out into the road? And my heart panicked. It's an evening, a cool evening, pleasant evening. People are sitting out on their porch, you know, enjoying the evening. And I lost all inhibitions, and I began to holler. Actually, I began to scream a little. I called his name at the top of my lungs. People are looking, what is wrong with that man? I'll tell you what's wrong with that man. His heart is getting ripped out of his chest because he sees his son going farther and farther and farther away. And I got to the point where my lungs were burning, my legs felt like jello, I couldn't get there fast enough. Thank God he stopped at the crosswalk. I got to him, nobody else bothered him. When I got up to his bicycle, I put my hands on those handlebars and I looked him right in the eye. And I said, "Buddy, you don't even know what you just did to your daddy tonight." He said, "What? I thought we were going to get ice cream." I said, "Didn't you hear me calling for you?" "No. I thought we were going to get ice cream." I said, "Do you know there are bad people that live in this town? Do you know what they would want to do to you?" And I told him all kinds of things that scared me. He walked beside me as we walked across the crosswalk and we got our ice cream. And he was right beside me on our way back to the house. As we were walking back to the house, I felt, in a sense, the arm of God touch my shoulder and say, You know how I feel, don't you?" My eyes were opened. When I ignore those promptings of God in the morning to begin my day with Him, when I push off those calls to His altar, when I refuse to humble myself and ask for forgiveness or repent, when I do anything to ignore the hand of God in my life, He feels that pain. Oh, God doesn't run out of energy. You know that. Where our strength ends, His still continues. But still the great heart of God is crying out, Oh, come back! Come back! Come back to Bethel," as He said to Jacob. "Come back. I want to reestablish contact with you." February 1st, 2003, I was with some friends, and somebody burst through the room and said, "Did you hear what happened to the space shuttle Columbia?" "No." Turned on the radio, and there we heard the news. The space shuttle Columbia that was making its descent back into the Earth's atmosphere disintegrated over the skies of Texas. Later that day, I heard them playing the recordings from the Houston Command Center that still puts a chill in my spine when I think about it. You could hear the command operator saying these words, "Columbia, this is Houston. Do you copy?" And there's silence. "Columbia, this is Houston. Do you copy?" And silence again. Later that day, our president would say, "The Columbia has been lost." The first sign of tragedy, the first sign of problems is when communication can't go through. I have no good news to tell you today if you're not communicating with God. If you're avoiding Him, if you're running from Him, if it's been a long time since you've been with Him, I've got bad news for you tonight. It's only going to get worse. But if tonight and in this meeting, if you will hear the voice of God that says, come to the altar. Come and meet with me. Come reestablish contact with me. I do have good news for you. God will do more for you than you ever knew possible. Because at the altar, He wants to change us and help us to become who we ought to be. I'd like you to stand with me tonight, please. Maybe if we could have a little music. I realize that God talks and He knows where we are better than any man ever can. And if there's somebody tonight that God is saying, I want to reestablish contact with you tonight, I would love to give you an opportunity to come to this altar just on purpose, saying, I am not going to put it off another day. I'm not going to pretend another moment. I just want to be in good communication with God. So I would love to give you an opportunity tonight. If there's anybody that senses God calling you to the altar, say yes to Him. Jacob's family, Jacob's life was in a mess. You don't have to wait till then to reestablish contact with God. And if you're there, you don't have to worry about it being too much for Him. He can take care of that too. God bless you. If you keep on the trend you're on tonight, where's that going to leave you in another week or another month, another year? For that reason, God says, I want to reestablish contact with you. God bless these fellas. He's got good plans for their lives, and it all has to happen by a good communication between us and Him. Lingering just another moment tonight. If you say yes to God tonight, you might be amazed at how well things will go before the end of this meeting. calls us to Himself. God bless you for coming. You're making a wise choice, my friends. God bless you. It's a good thing to obey the Lord. It's a good thing to say yes to Him. No club to beat you, but a warm invitation. Come on back. Yes, come on back. I want you back. I miss you. I miss you. I want to talk to you. I want you to be with me. The timing of God is perfect. He knows what's around the corner. That's why today's the day that we need to make contact with God. God bless these that have come. Just giving you another moment tonight. If there's anybody that's just shifting from one foot to the other, thinking, oh, what should I do? What should I do? Do what God knows and you know you ought to do. You'll be glad you did. Praise the Lord. All right, let's gather in to pray with those who have come. Let's let them know that we support them, we're here for them, and we're going to pray with them to give them the courage and the strength that they need to do what God's calling them to do. He has great plans for